Hi there, this is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast. Thank you for joining me today, as today we will look at the important subject regarding how Jesus sets us free. Jesus came to set us free from sin. He came to die, to be the perfect sacrifice, and it's through his death and resurrection that we are set free from sin. So let's have a look now at how we receive this freedom and what we need to do and believe to be able to receive the freedom. The three key points I want to bring out in this particular subject are these. First, the freedom that we receive from Christ is a gift based upon our faith. Secondly, we are given a very specific set of things to believe and to accept to receive the freedom that we gain in Jesus Christ. And I mentioned some of these in a previous session on righteousness by faith. The third key to receiving the fullness of this freedom is through baptism, which is our death to this world and the means by which we take on Jesus' death and resurrection to a new life. So the first scripture I want to have a look at is over in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verses 1 down to 10. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins." Now, here's the first thing. He made us alive when we were dead. Every person who sins, every person in the world who sins, is already dead because of their sins. But he made us alive in Jesus Christ. So keep reading. "And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And this spirit that's now at work, this prince of the power of the air, is actually the devil. So he's the one that's actually causing us to live in sin. Verse 3, "Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now in this verse he brings in this additional point that says it's our passions in our flesh where we follow the desires of body and mind. These are the things that lead us into the ways of sin. They lead us into sinfulness. It's when these passions and lusts and desires rise up in our flesh, they cause us to then do the wrong thing and obviously to sin. Verse 4, "But," that's a great word in this particular case, verse 4, "but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now you may have picked up a few things in those few verses, that all of this happens in Christ Jesus. So we have to come in to Christ Jesus to receive all of these things, to receive the grace of God and his immeasurable riches. And probably one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible is this next one, reading from verse 8, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And this is an amazing scripture, because he says God, in his unlimited, unbelievable mercy and grace and compassion, has saved us because we believe. Because we believe. And he's taken us away from sin. He's removed sin because we believe and have faith in the work that he completed in Jesus Christ. And as he says in verse 9, it's not because of works. It's not because of anything that we do, because then we could boast. And we say, yeah, well, you know, I'm saved because I'm good at this, or because I've done this, or because I've achieved this. But that's not the basis upon which salvation works. The basis is purely on the basis of faith. "For grace," as it says in verse 8, "for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So he gives us this grace. He gives us this freedom, freedom from sin, through faith, through believing. The next scripture I want to look at is in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 down to 42. And in this verse, we see these words written. Acts 2, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, what he's talking about here is Peter stood up after the day of Pentecost, when they'd all received the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues, and Peter stood up and he gave this great speech. And many people believed, and they heard this speech. And when they'd heard what he had to say, because Peter told them, oh, and by the way, you've put to death the Christ, you know, and they were cut to the heart. And they said, oh, no, we killed the Christ. And they said to Peter, what do we do? What shall we do? And Peter, instead of condemning them and said, well, you're all doomed. No, in verse 38, it says, and Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, that word forgiveness that is used there, and I've looked at this, I think I mentioned this in an earlier talk. It says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That word in the original Greek is actually not just being forgiven. It's for the taking away of your sins, the removal of your sins, so that they are completely taken away. And that's an important thing, because with forgiveness, you know, someone can be forgiven, but the sins are still remembered. But in the way that God has worked through baptism into Jesus Christ, he hasn't just forgiven us and then said, well, you know, I've still got this in mind. No, he said, I have forgiven and taken away all of your sins, taken them away. And that's you know, that's a marvelous thing, because when he takes away our sins, it means that we have no sin left. It's gone. And he talks about this in a couple of places where he talks about in, I think it's Hebrews chapter 8 or Hebrews chapter 10, one of those. He talks about the new covenant in terms of, he says, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days. I will write my laws on their hearts and minds, and I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. Now, he forgets them. He says, I won't remember them. They won't come to mind. And the other fascinating thing, and in the last few verses of the book of Micah, he tells us that our trespasses have been thrown into the depths of the sea, where they are irretrievable. They are gone. So it's more than just simple forgiveness that he gives us. He takes away our sins. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Now, remember that he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to the people there who were there around him. You know, there were thousands of people there. And we see that when you get down towards the end of Acts chapter 2, he talks about there were 3,000 souls were added that day. So, you know, there were many, many people who actually heard the words of Peter and the apostles. But what we see here is they were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the speaking in tongues and all of the other things that go along with it. Because he says there in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Now, today, there's only roughly, it's around about 80% of the church who have not received the Holy Spirit with gifts. There was a survey done by, it was either the Barna Group or the Pew Research Organisation, who survey churches to find out different aspects of the different churches. And they stated that it was around about 20%, might have been 21, might have been 19, but it was around about that number, who are people who have received the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues. And it's important to be able to speak in tongues, to learn that. Now, you may not believe this at this point. You may not believe this, but if you keep listening to this and later topics, you'll learn and you'll understand why speaking in tongues is important. In fact, I would even recommend that if you go to my main website, which is thefreegiftfromgod.com, there is a link there to do training on spiritual warfare, and that talks a lot about why we need to learn to speak in tongues and what speaking in tongues actually does for us. It's not just given just for the sake of saying, well, whoopee-doo, I can speak in tongues. No, there is a distinct and definite purpose for that gift, as there is with every gift and everything that God gives to his people. So he says, the promises to you and to your children, to all of the far off. Now, the fascinating thing about speaking in tongues in particular, there are many churches, mainly the institutional churches, who say, well, you know, that was for back in those days because they needed it then so they could spread the gospel to the whole world. And that's rubbish. Because when you read 1 Corinthians 14, you find out that when you speak in tongues, no one can understand it. So how could it be used to speak the gospel to other people around the world? And that thinking, that style of thinking, is from people who have not received the Holy Spirit and who do not understand what it's for. But what we see here, he says, the promise is to you and to your children. Now, Peter was talking to those people there, saying, well, it's to you and to your children and to all that are far off. Now, that includes us because we are far off both in terms of distance. I mean, unless you're living in Jerusalem where Peter was at the time, the rest of us who are on opposite sides of the earth and all over the planet are far off. But the most critical point that says, you know, the promise is to us today, because we are far off both in terms of distance and in time. We're far off because we're 2,000 years roughly after the time when Peter spoke these words. But the real crunch point here is the last few words of verse 39 where he says, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Now, you know, you may believe, and it's certainly preached in some places, that this is not for today. You might believe that. But the promise of tongues, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of all of the gifts of God is to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Now, here's the question. Have you been called by God? I'm pretty sure if you're listening to this, the answer is yes, you have been called by God. So the promise is to you because it's to everyone. That's everyone, that's you, that's me, that's all of the other Christians in the world, and also to anyone who is not yet a Christian that the Lord God chooses to call. These promises, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of tongues, the promise of all of the other many gifts of the Spirit, are to all of us. The promise is to everyone. Go on, verse 40 says, and he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So, you know, I said that was further on down, but I didn't realize it was actually at this point. There were 3,000 people who heard and were baptized that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So here's the next thing about how Jesus sets us free. He sets us free through baptism, through repentance, through being baptized, and through taking away our sins and giving us the free gift of the Holy Spirit. The next scripture I'm going to go into is in Romans chapter 6, and I'm reading from verses 1 down to 11. And this scripture, if you want to know about freedom from sin, Romans chapter 6 is probably one of the key places that you need to look in the whole Bible. Romans 6 says this, what shall we say then? Verse 1 this is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now there's a fascinating point. If they have died to sin, how can they still live in it? How can they still live in it? We have died to sin. How? How do we die to sin? Verse 3 tells us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. This is how we die to sin. We die to sin because we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. And the way that God sees that baptism is he sees that as that being our actual death. He looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ. He looks at me and he says, John has died. John has died because I have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to believe that I am dead to sin. And we get to that in down at the end of this section I'm reading here. I have to believe that. So it's by faith, and everything hangs on faith. It's by faith in the belief that Jesus Christ has died, that I have entered into his death through baptism, that my sin has been taken away. Okay, so I'll just read that from verse 3 again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that's what we are, because we die with Christ in baptism, and we are raised with Christ as we're lifted out of the water in our baptism to become new creations. No longer citizens of this world, because we've died to this world, we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. Through baptism. This all happens through baptism. Our sin has been taken away when we believe that we have died with Christ in baptism. Going on in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body will be destroyed. And we might no longer be enslaved to sin. In fact, quite often when you see those words might, as you're reading the scriptures, often those words aren't there in the Greek. It's not a might, you know. Well, you know, because might sort of says, well, you might or you might not. You know, it's kind of wishy-washy. But what it actually says is we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body will be destroyed or is destroyed, and we are no longer enslaved to sin. There's no might about it. It's quite emphatic. We are no longer enslaved to sin. For he who has died, verse 7, is freed from sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we have died with Christ through believing in our baptism. And if we've died with Christ, we also believe that we shall live with him, which we do, because as he was resurrected, so we're resurrected, and we believe that through our baptism too. And as it says in verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. Now, just to take you back a step, why do people die? You know, I mean, we're all going to die eventually. You know, why do people die? Well, the reason why people die is because of sin. Death is the penalty for sin. If we sin during our life, the penalty is death. That's why Adam and Eve died. Why did Adam and Eve die? Because they broke the one law that God said that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the centre of the garden. Then they died. Not straight away, but that brought death upon them, and it brought death upon every other person that ever lived since then. Why do we die? It's the penalty for the sin that we do during our life. But Christ says, as we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Christ never sinned. And so he was resurrected and he lives with God. And it's fascinating when you read the account of when he was put to death, because unlike us, we have no control over our death. When the Lord says, when God says, it's time, we go. And we can't stop it. We can't do anything about it. It's time to go. But in the case of Jesus, it talks about as he completed all of the, as he had completed all of the prophecies about him, it says, and he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. He didn't die. It wasn't taken from him, because no one could take his spirit from him because he'd never sinned. You know, he wasn't meant to suffer the penalty for sin, which is death. And so, but he had to die because this is why, so that we could be set free from sin. So he had to give up his spirit. No one could take it from him. God didn't take it from him. God will take our spirit from us when it's our time to go. But with Jesus, with Christ, he gave up his spirit. If we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Verse 9, for we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death has no power over Jesus. And believe it or not, for us who have come to Christ, who understand this, who believe this, Death has no dominion over us too. Yes, our flesh, our bodies, they will die. But our spirit, while we continue to hold the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, our spirit has the death that all people suffer, our spirit will not suffer that death. And that's a whole other topic that I will cover at a later time. The death he died, verse 10, the death he died to sin. So when we say, you know, how Christ sets us free, he sets us free by his death. He died the death that he died. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, and this is the important scripture in all of this, because this is the faith part of it that we're about to talk about in verse 11 here. This is the faith aspect of our baptism. It says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must consider yourself dead to sin. What do you believe? You believe that you are dead to sin. That's what we are told to believe here in this scripture. We have to believe that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's through Christ Jesus that we've been set free from sin and our sins have been taken away. And we must believe that we have died to sin. So the question is, if you believe that you've died from sin, should you call yourself a sinner? Because if you call yourself a sinner, then you're saying, well, I'm not dead to sin. Now, there are ways that that we need to understand how this works, and I will cover that. But the important thing is that we do not believe anymore that we are sinners. We are dead to sin. We will make mistakes. We will do things that we shouldn't do. We will do the wrong things. We will do inappropriate things and all that sort of stuff. But God has already covered that because he's given us the free gift of righteousness by faith. And he said, I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. Now, sin is breaking the law. A misdeed is when you screw up after you've been set free and done something wrong. That's a misdeed. And if God is going to not remember your sins and not remember your misdeeds, then all of those things are gone. Doesn't mean you can go out and do whatever you like, because we have to learn how to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's the important thing. But it doesn't mean that we have to consider ourselves as sinners, and that particular scripture tells us not to. The next scripture is over in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. And it says this, now before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed, so that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a custodian. Now this is the law he's talking about. We're no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So once we've put on Christ, we're no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer under the law. And when you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 1, Romans chapter 7, verse 1, I'm not going to go over there, but what it says is that for those who know the law, it says the law is binding on a person only while they're alive. But we have died with Christ in baptism. So in that same act of baptism, Christ has taken away our sin and he's also taken away the law. And that's why he's saying here in verse 25, but now the faith has come, we're no longer under a custodian, that is the law. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith, because we believe. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, I don't know whether you picked that up in verse 28, where it says, there is neither male nor female. We are all equal in Christ. It doesn't matter. Male, female, makes no difference. In Christ, we are the same. We are equal. God sees us as being his children, and he makes no distinction on any grounds whatsoever, not even on the grounds of whether you're male or female. And that's an important point to remember, particularly when we look at what can women actually do in the church, the ministries of the church, because there's a lot of things to talk about that. And if you have a look at my website, I've actually written some things about that. Right, so the next scripture is in Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 13 down to 17. And this is where Jesus came to be baptized. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is a very important scripture because we see here that Jesus was baptized. He did that as an example for us so that no one could say, well, Jesus didn't get baptized, so why should I? But what he's also taught us here, he says in verse 15, when he responded back to John the Baptist, he says, let it be so now. So he's saying, yes, baptize me. For thus, by being baptized, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is why baptism is necessary. It's necessary to fulfill. Now that word fulfill in the Greek also means complete. It's necessary to complete all of the requirements of righteousness. Now we learnt in our last session, or one of our last sessions, that we receive righteousness by faith. When we believe, and there are only two things we had to believe, we had to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was resurrected by God, and we had to confess that Jesus, and believe, obviously, that Jesus is Lord. It says, you know, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe that that God raised him from the dead, and then he will declare you righteous. Then you receive the free gift of righteousness by faith. But we see here that Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill or complete all righteousness. The next part, you know, once we've received that righteousness by faith, the next part is to be baptized so that we can have our sin taken away, so that we can be set free from the law, and so that we can be new creations in Christ Jesus and we can put on Christ. And that's the point where we actually begin the journey. Our righteousness that we've already received by faith from God is completed by the baptism that we go through by being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And then we grow. And then the next part of that, as happened to Jesus there in verse 16, he says, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. So the next part, the next phase after a person's been baptized, is they need to receive the Holy Spirit. And there are a few ways that can happen. I don't know of anyone else who had a dove alight on them, but I know of many, many people who have received the Holy Spirit. Okay, and of course it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And he is well pleased with Jesus. And God is also well pleased with us when we follow his requirements, when we do as he said. We need to follow the requirements of God according to his way and not try and make it up ourselves. When we make it up ourselves, we do it wrong. When we follow the ways of the Lord, we are doing what he instructed us to do. The next scripture is over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 18 down to 22. It says in verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And we've already covered this. And he died once. He wasn't to be a sacrifice that gets used over and over and over and over again, like the old sacrifices under Judaism that the Jews used to do in the temple. He's not a sacrificial lamb every time you sin. Because they had to do that. Every year there was a sin offering in the temple, and they gave this offering for the sins of the people. And when the people sinned during the year or whatever, they could come and they could offer a sin offering to be cleansed of their sins, to have their sins forgiven. But Jesus wasn't to be used like that. And I've heard people say, oh, look, you know, they do something wrong, and they said, well, I cover myself with the blood of Jesus. And I've heard people say that. But what they're actually doing is they're saying they're using the sacrifice of Jesus like the sacrifice of animals. They're using him again and again. That's not how it works, because he's taken away our sins through baptism. once and for all, because we have died with Christ. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. We become part of his perfect sacrifice, which was only ever given once, when we enter into his death and his resurrection through baptism. So we become part of that and we receive his life. We receive his sacrifice in ourselves. So we see here in verse 18 where it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to spirits in prison, who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water." Now here we see an analogy going on. Peter's talking about Noah and how Noah built the ark, and he and his wife, his three sons and their wives, came into the ark, and they were saved because the ark floated throughout the storm when God flooded the whole earth, and everyone else on the earth died. Okay, and of course he brought the animals in, and we've all heard the story. So when Noah did that, he says, he goes on in verse 21, he says, baptism, now here he's taking this analogy, baptism which corresponds to this. So he's saying baptism is like what happened in the times of Noah. Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Just as Noah and his family were saved from through the water by the building of the ark, we are now saved through water, through baptism into the death of Christ. And we are saved just as Noah was saved. And he goes on, he says, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body. So he's saying it's not about, you know, having a bath. It's not about washing yourself of dirt. But he goes on, he says, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience. So when we believe what God has done in Jesus, when we believe what's happened, we then have this clear conscience. That's what we're appealing to God. In our baptism and through faith, we're appealing to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is all about. It's like Noah, who was saved from death through the building of the ark and going over the waters. We too are saved through going through the waters of baptism as an appeal to God for a clear conscience. And when we appeal to him for this clear conscience, God, he does it. He takes away our sin, sets us free from the law, accepts us into his kingdom as children of God, and so we move on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers subject to him. And we are now seated with Christ at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, in the spirit. That's where we are now. That's where God sees us. That's where Christ sees us. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. So just coming back, the three key points that I mentioned at the start is the freedom that we receive from Christ is a gift based upon our faith. It's what we believe. We are given a very specific set of things to believe and to accept to accept and to receive the freedom that we gain in Jesus Christ. We have to believe that Jesus is Lord. We have to believe that God raised him from the dead. Those are specific things. And then the third point was the key to receiving the fullness of this freedom, because we receive those things from those two points, Jesus is Lord and that God resurrected him, is how we receive righteousness by faith. But then we see, as Jesus said, thus it's necessary to fulfill or complete all righteousness through baptism. Then the key to receiving the fullness of this freedom is through baptism, which is our death to this world and the means by which we take on Jesus' death and resurrection to a new life as our own. So that's it for this week. This is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast. Hope you have a blessed week ahead and that you will join me again next week when we take this all just a little bit further.